Well, we turn to share God's word together, and we turn to Galatians chapter 3, and our chosen section of the book tonight begins at verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Reading through into chapter 4 and concluding the reading at verse 7. So Galatians 3 and verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. Help us to look for the message which is ours tonight. Amen. Now, friends, heir hunting is a big business. And if there are any daytime television watchers here, you may have seen the programme, Air Hunters. It's a programme where a number of large companies make it their business to locate the heirs to fortunes, large and small. It's a cutthroat business. It's a very sharp business, using modern technology and good old-fashioned legwork. They scour the country, often racing against the clock to find the true children, the true nephews and nieces and brothers and sisters of the deceased person, in order to give them a share of the money, to unite them with their inheritance. The key thing is that the heir hunter needs to establish whether they are genuine, whether they are true, whether they have that vital connection to the one who has left the riches. And we sit here this evening. Many of us would claim to have that vital connection to the one who we believe holds the wealth of the world in his hand. A vital connection to God, who we know and who we acknowledge as Father. And it's this father-child relationship, I think, which is the main piece of teaching in our selected verses of Scripture. We're going to identify tonight what it's like to be a true child of God. And how, if we live as the child of the King, it's a really strong argument that tells for God out there in the world where we live. But before we get there, I think we need to establish two key ideas. And they are, if you want to have a good understanding of God as Father, you've got to have a good understanding of why he sent his Son. And if you want to have a good understanding of God as Father, you have to have a good understanding of God who is Spirit. Now, our journey through Galatians over the last few weeks has shown us that the Galatians were in fact moving backwards. They were moving backwards towards the law. They were encouraged by this group of people known as the Judaizers to hold on to that which had been there for hundreds of years to give them guidance and direction. Now, I think these people were a little bit slow on the uptake, which is what you would say in the area of the world where I come from. A little bit slow on the uptake when it came to realizing that they couldn't just not be justified by their own good works. They couldn't get to where they wanted to be by this rigid keeping of the law. They were missing the point that God was working his purposes out in the world, and the key to all of this, as we heard last week, is Jesus. They had not got the message sufficiently clearly enough to realize that now they needed to build their security on Jesus and not look backwards, not go backwards to the way things were. And as we heard last week, it was a great trap set by Satan for them and for us as well, to think that we can prove ourselves by the keeping of a range, prove ourselves holy by the keeping of a range of rules and laws. So Paul now had a task on his hands. He had to further reinforce the message by coming at it, I think, from a different angle. And we start our scripture reading in verse 26. And after establishing in that verse that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, and repeating again the message of the previous chapter where he explained and stressed to them that they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, it's almost as though he does what I have to do sometime in the classroom, when I look out on this sea of glazed faces and take a deep breath and say to them, I think we've got to look at this another way. And he then embarks upon another explanation. And it is this, I think, his next attempt, which we're going to consider now. It's as though he was saying, it's like this. This is what you've got to consider. And the first point for us tonight is that he says to them, you've got to consider what we once were. We once were slaves in bondage. And I think it can sometimes be really hard to visualize slavery today. Of course, we can hold in our minds the pictures from our school days of the slave ships traveling from Africa to the then known New World with hundreds of people shackled below the decks, hoping that they would just reach their destination alive And really not knowing that when they got there, they would be forced into a life of drudgery, captivity, slavery, working on the land, seeing to every whim and fancy of the rich. And I think it's true to say that we can sometimes lull ourselves into that false sense that slavery doesn't exist in our world today. But that, of course, it's a false belief. You can go to a number of assembly points on the countries, in the countries that surround the European community and various countries within the European community today, and you will see men and women gathered together just waiting for their opportunity to disappear into one of the member states, because all they want to do is find security and freedom. But very often, when they get there, all they do is exchange one form of slavery, which they have left, for another form of slavery in their host country. They are sucked into things like prostitution. They work in jobs with extremely low pay, doing menial tasks, not having rights, not having protection. And as I was driving here tonight, listening to the news, the police have gone to a farm in Worcestershire in the lovely, leafy Malvern Hills this afternoon, and found children as young as 9 working in the fields collecting spring onions, children from Romania. And that is in our country this afternoon. Slavery. And it's slavery that provides Paul with the subject of his first illustration here. And I think when he was writing this, he would have probably, and obviously this is my interpretation, probably thought, I've got to try again with these people. Big deep breath. And he's saying, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. You know, if you ever were to speak to children who are both disillusioned and disaffected with school, you'd hear them say things like, oh, I can't wait to leave here. I can't wait to get a job. I can't wait to earn money. I can't wait to get rid of this uniform. I can't wait to get rid of all these restrictions. And so the list goes on and on and on. And no matter what anybody says to them, no one will convince them otherwise. They are right. They think they are right. And I often smile to myself if I meet some of them years later and they say, oh, this is really hard work. We don't get the same holidays, and so on. And I think, what a shame. Welcome to the real world. But in some ways, they are right when they say this. There are restrictions when you are a child. You can't put your fingers into those tempting little holes in the plugs, the sockets, because some ingenious person has invented these caps to put over them. You can't open the cupboard doors wide and empty the contents because of these restrictors that stop the doors opening. And you can't be involved in your own version of mountaineering up and down the stairs because some spoil sport has invented safety gates. There are lots of restrictions when you're a child. But apart from keeping the child safe, they give the child a strong sense of security. And in this chapter, Paul painted the picture of how in those days, The children of wealthy families were looked after by slaves. And the child had a similar status to the slave. And I think he did this in order to try and make the Galatian Christians see where they were. You see, this group of people called the Judaizers, they wanted to take them back. They wanted to take them back to spiritual bondage. They wanted to take them back to immaturity. They wanted to take them back to the point where all they had to do was to obey the do's and the don'ts in order to get their feelings of security. Back to a time of kind of spiritual infancy. But Paul is pointing out here that slavery to the law is a dreadful thing. That if you're a slave to the law, there is little joy in that. And he's kind of as though he's saying, this is a really pagan way of thinking. I can understand where these Galatian Christians were coming from. They were on their way back to a position that was comfortable. And we all like to be comfortable. They were on their way back to a position that was comfortable and natural to them. And for them, it was kind of salvation by performance. They knew that in order to come to God, that there was a road they must travel, a journey that they needed to go on. But the mistake that they made was that they thought they could bridge that gulf purely by what they did. And there are still Christians today who think like this. Even in the back of their mind, they know that Christ has done everything that is needed. Even in the words that come from their lips, they say that Christ has done everything that is needed. But they still try to bridge that gulf and earn their way to God through what they do. And I know that's right because I have done it and I do it from time to time. And so the Galatians are drifting backwards. And this book is one of two books in the New Testament that addresses the issue of Christians going backwards. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it's as though they're wanting to go backwards into ceremonies. And Galatians is the second one, going backwards towards salvation by law and performance. Instead of trusting the promises of God and the purposes of God and then moving forwards, forwards and forwards. Because forwards is the way that God wants us to go. Then secondly, Paul is saying, you've got to look at what God has done. He sent Jesus to redeem us from slavery. And the scripture here in verse 4 says reminds us that God sent his son at a time which was absolutely perfect. The scripture says, when the time had fully come, at the right time. And friends, in the Greek language, there is two words for time. There is the word kairos, which means an opportune time, the kind of time when you seize an opportunity that comes your way. Maybe it's coming your way by accident and you think, I'll grab this. This is my time for this. And there's another word called chronos, from which our word chronology comes from. And this is the orderly progression of events. Something occurring in sequence, something that is exactly right. And in this verse, Paul uses the word chronos. And this indicates to us that God didn't just decide on the spur of the moment to take advantage of an opportunity and say, I'll send him now. It says to us that God is in control. It says to us that God is in charge of time. And we see here God's perfect timing in the life of Christ, in that he sent his Son into our world to be our Saviour when it was the right time culturally. At this time, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. And with him came the Greek culture and the Greek philosophy and the Greek language. And it was one of the most precise and descriptive ancient languages. It was the language of the first century. It was the language of the common people. It was the language that everybody could understand. It was the universal language. And what do you need if the gospel is going to spread by word of mouth? You need a language like that. So it was the right time culturally. But it was also the right time politically. Alexander the Great didn't live a long life. He died of venereal disease, a sexually transmitted disease, at the age of 33. And there was confusion as to who would succeed him. And civil war broke out. And then a Roman by the name of Octavius came to power. And the Roman Senate was so impressed with him that they decided to make him their king, but they didn't like the term king. So they decided to give him the title Augustus, the August One. And he became Caesar Augustus. And can you imagine Luke picking up his pen to write chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And there is God using a pagan dictator and a pagan government and a pagan decree to just make sure that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, just as the prophets had foretold. Now, how is that for perfect timing? But it was the right time also for travel. The Roman roads, we have them in this country, left over from that time, they were fantastic and they aided the spread of the gospel. And it was the right time in the religious world because the Roman gods were being discredited. So when Paul writes in his letter here in verse 4, when the time had fully come, it was the perfect time. And you see, I think Paul mentions this to reinforce the point to the Galatians that built on his teaching about the law and the promise that we have seen in the previous chapters, he's saying there is a plan to all of this, my friends. There is a plan. Just open your eyes and look at it and then look forward and not backwards to how things have been. But he goes on and he says, this Jesus, he was born of a woman. And that for us is self-explanatory. He was born under the law. He's saying that Jesus lived this perfect life in our midst under this law that is captivating you. And he did this. Why? He did this in order to rescue us. The scripture says to redeem those under the law. And how did he redeem? Well, you see, when you redeem, someone pays for someone else. And Jesus paid for us. He took all the damages that we have been responsible for, the damages that we have done to God, the damages that we've inflicted upon others, the damages that we have done to ourselves. And then he gives to us the privileges that he deserves. that we might receive the full rights of sons. And this brings me back to the first of my original two ideas. If you want to have a good understanding of God as Father, you've got to have a good understanding of why he sent his Son. You cannot receive the position of a place in God's family until you understand what Jesus did as a Redeemer. It's impossible to be in this family unless you personally know this. And the process of redemption which Jesus made possible for us today is the key to our entrance into the family of God. It's as if he was saying, I'll bear and take the cost of your sins, and then I will make access to God possible for you. There is not an automatic place. And you know, this whole fatherhood of God thing is very important. And Paul was trying to clearly press home the message to the Galatians. And it's really important for us today. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book Knowing God by Jim Packer. There's a couple of extracts there from the book. And he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. And he goes on to say, just as in the Old Testament, it was the high point to discover that God's name was Yahweh. In the New Testament, it was the high point to discover that God's name was Father. And Paul wanted to make that discovery. He wanted the Galatians to make that discovery. He wanted to break them to break out of the stranglehold the law was having upon them. And he wanted them to live a liberated life. But you know, we know that that wasn't just a thing for them. God wants us too to live a liberated life. And there's the third point. He said, Galatians, you've got to look at what we are now. We are adopted children of God. When do we make that discovery? Or when we do make that discovery, when we are adopted into the family of God as a son or as a daughter, if we need any internal help, the scripture reassures us that because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And this brings me to that second idea that I sort of floated at the beginning. If you want to have a good understanding of God as Father, you've got to have a good understanding of God who is Spirit. And this is a kind of second of two great proofs. We've got this historical idea that Christ died and he came into the world to save sinners. And we've got this sort of experiential, this idea of that we can touch and feel that God's Spirit has come into our hearts. And the evidence is that from our hearts we call God Father. And that comes from that real conviction that we have. And when the Spirit of God reassures us in this way, it is a powerful communication that this adoption has taken place. We've become part of the family of God. I think some of you may be thinking of that verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, and we have that on the screen, I think. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what is a Christian? Someone for whom God has become their father. God chooses to do this. He doesn't have to do this. He takes us into his family and he adopts us as his children. Now, I knew of a family, mum and dad and three children. And when they were primary school age, mum and dad decided to increase the family. And they decided to increase their family by adoption. And they adopted another child. They adopted a little girl. And she joined the others. And she really complimented that family. And for the most part, the children got on very well together. However, one day, there was some kind of dispute. And one of the three natural children made reference to this little girl being adopted. And the inference was that she was not as important as them, and that their parents didn't love her as much as they loved them. And it was a typical kind of child snipe, you know? And this little one, in a very mature kind of way, made this response. She said, well, when you arrived, mum and dad just had to take what came. But they went out shopping for me, and they picked me out specially. I was chosen. And this little one then had the privilege of calling her new parents dad and mum, mother and father. And that was something that she had never been able to do before, because she'd never had a mum and she'd never had a dad before. It was very special to her, and it was special to her parents. And you know, we're coming to the end of our chapter here, and we conclude this piece of advice from Paul with reference to the Spirit who calls out Abba, this word kind of daddy, father. And this is the heart response to the one who has made the adoption possible. And the relationship is such that the Christian can address God, can come to God the Father and speak to him in this really intimate way. And there doesn't have to be any other name. They can use this name, and this name is the best name. You know, I remember one of my children went through a phase of calling me Graham instead of Dad. And I remember an elderly lady in one of the churches where we worshipped being quite cross with me about this. And she said, "You ought not to stand for that. Anyone can call you Graham, but only she can call you Dad." So I felt duly told off. I didn't do anything about it because I knew that she'd probably grow out of it as quick as she came into it. And she did. And everything was soon back to normal. But we look here at the end in these concluding verses. And it says, "So you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to this law. You are a son." And that's what happens when we make this big shift, this big move from slavery through to sonship. We've got the opportunity of entering into a relationship with God, which is one of intimacy and one of assurance. And I can just imagine Paul getting really exasperated with the Galatians and almost wanting to say to them, "For goodness sake, just sort this out in your lives and then start living as God wants you to. Don't be a slave and think that God is at a distance. Don't just think of him as a rule maker who doesn't want to have an intimate relationship with you. But do look at yourselves as being adopted children who can live in an intimate relationship with him a relationship where you can bring everything to him, the difficult things, the things that you don't understand, the complex things, the things that cause you not to know where to turn, the anxious thoughts, the failures. You can do this to God your Father. Don't be alone, he's saying. Don't live in fear at a distance from God with no guarantee of a future. But do be adopted. Do feel that you are one who is loved. Have a relationship of intimacy and a sure place in heaven in the future. There are those, you know, that think this whole idea of using the term fatherhood is a little bit of a mistake. They say, well, you know, some people might get the wrong idea because they've not had a good relationship with dad as they've been growing up and so on and so forth. I don't think it's a mistake. I think it is the most lovely, lovely picture. And I think everyone can work it out. Even those that have had a bad or a poor experience of fatherhood in their own lives. And this relationship is one where God our Father plans ahead for us. He stretches us, he understands us, he disciplines us. He doesn't let us get our own way. And he does all this because he loves us. And Paul wanted the Galatians to experience what it was like to be one of God's true children. And God wants us tonight to experience the same. Because there is no one to match him. No one. Let us pray. And as we reflect tonight on what the Lord is saying to us, there may be those within our congregation tonight who are not living in this kind of relationship with God as Father, not experiencing that kind of intimacy that a child can have with a loving parent. There may be someone who knows that they are not adopted. We're just going to have some time to think and reflect. I'm going to listen to some music and let the Lord speak to us. Thank you. Father God, we thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you for making this adoption possible. And we simply pray that as we go from this place in a little while, that you will be proud of us as your children, that you would continue to give us the guidance and the direction that we need, continue to check us when we need to go in another direction, continue to speak with us, help us to understand.